Looking forward to hearing from Lois and Dwayne today, their story that emerges from this reading from the Gospel of John. And John is a gospel that teaches us how to love. John mentions love more than any other gospel writer, almost as much as the entire New Testament combined. The Gospel of John will teach us how to love, will rewire us for what it means to love, how to love, whom to love. For John, figuring out what love is what it means to live in the reign of God. For John, that isn't a future promise, a heavenly realm we get to someday, the by and by. It's now, among us, among the disciples then, among those who follow Jesus today. Love brings God's life to earth, now into forever. Lois and Dwayne have been signs and bearers of that love for this community for many, many years. They have shown us what it means to love, and we look forward to hearing from them now, the story that emerges from this scripture, from their lives, to share with us.
Thanks, Melissa. We'll each share a bit. John 15 is all about relationship. So I think the title of my story today could be the pre-flight instructions before takeoff. If there's a decrease in cabin pressure, your oxygen mask will drop down. You are to put on your mask first before you try to help other people put on their masks. Probably 6 months after my first pastorate, it felt like the cabin pressure had dropped. I came to that church with 3 years of graduate school, 1 year in a supervised congregational internship, 3 months in clinical pastoral education at a psychiatric hospital, but that wasn't enough to sustain me. Now, admittedly, I wasn't the brightest bulb in the classroom. But now I found out I didn't know how to lead this congregation. And so in the kingdom business, we can only give as much as we have received. And frankly, I wasn't receiving much. So I said, God, what do I do? I remember just blatantly saying that. And I was nudged to pray. A form of prayer is putting myself into the gospel stories. Anyway, I was back by saying, using the illustration, how Mark 2, the story of the paralytic, was something I could live into. And so, for instance, you know, I started asking myself, how am I like the paralytic? What's keeping me from getting to Jesus, into the presence of Jesus? Or there were so many crowds around the door. There were so many people around the door that Jesus couldn't get in. So what in my life is crowding me out? Beginning to ask that kind of question. Or like the scribes and Pharisees, what am I judging? What am I unwilling to, who am I willing to forgive? And so it was that kind of prayer life that I began to discover more of myself, but also more of Christ. And recently I've had a new insight into this scripture. Maybe you all have seen it before, but I used to think that this scripture about the vine and the branches was all about me and my relationship with Jesus, how Jesus was pruning me. But the new insight that I received is that when Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is a vine grower, he removes every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. I think Jesus was talking about himself. He was describing the relationship he had with God. And we are invited into that relationship that Jesus has with God and to be able to observe that kind of relationship. In John 1, John the Baptist says to two of his followers, look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so those two disciples started following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? And they say, we want to see where you stay, remain, abide. And Jesus said, well, come and see. And so they came to see, and they stayed there until about 4 o'clock that afternoon.
But where Jesus abides, where he stays, where he remains, is in John 1:18, where it says he remains close to the heart of God. So that's what we are invited to do, to see how what it's like to be close to that heart with God. And I was surprised when I began to reflect on that a bit more, and how God had pruned Jesus. For instance, in John 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. The well-worn path was around Samaria, but he had to go through Samaria. I think that God had pruned away the religious prejudice and ethnic hatred that was so prevalent in Jesus' faith community. Jesus was pruned so that God's love could be made available to the whole world that God loved. Or in John 9, Jesus and disciples were walking past a man who had been born blind from birth, and they said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, well, neither one. Jesus was formed in a religion that created reflexes of judgment, finding who was to blame, who could they cut off. But Jesus lopped off that branch in Jesus, or God lopped off that branch in Jesus that energy was sucking out, so that Jesus could now see how God views that man. This man was born so that the works of God might be revealed through him. That was a new way to look at all people. Everybody is born so that God's work can be revealed through them. And I have to go on to this one. It's not in the Gospel of John, but it struck me that the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus begging him to cast out a demon from her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, sir, even the dogs under the table eat this children's bread and crumbs. Dog is the N-word for Syrophoenician people. Now, there have been many answers, commentaries, trying to figure out why Jesus responded to this woman in such a way. But think about it in light of our current situation. Let's realize that Jesus, too, was formed by the systemic and unconscious racism of his community. And so God used this woman's desperate faith to prune Jesus of any racial reactions. Jesus cast out the demon from her daughter. He was pruned so that he could become an open channel for God's power and love to flow to this young girl. The thing about this insight that amazed me is that Jesus is so vulnerable for us. Jesus is opening up his life so that we can see the pruning process in his life and discover better how God prunes us. One example of pruning. I had announced my retirement 9 months ahead of time. But immediately I was blindsided by regrets. It wasn't regrets that I remembered about 11 and a half years of pastoring you folks. It was about 45 years of pastoring in three different congregations, and that is a pile of regrets. I remembered the words that I shouldn't have said, that I wish I would have said differently. I remember the times when I should have spoken up and I didn't. I remembered the times I did things that I wish I wouldn't have done them, or wish I would have done them differently, or the times that I should have done something and I didn't do them. It was a long and tiring litany of regrets. And early one April morning, I was sitting out on our back porch, and it's a wonderful place to sip a cup of tea, meditate on scripture, and center my life in prayer in the presence of Jesus. In fact, it's a great memory of Freddie Johnson, because his backyard is connected with ours. We just can't see each other because of all the bamboo. But we would often be out on our back porches early in the morning, and I would hear him whistle. And he was listening to his music, because music was one way that Freddie tied into the heart of God. And so his whistling would often come up in that morning. But anyway, on this morning, it was dark, it was quiet, but my mind was too busy listening to all of these regrets. They assaulted my brain. I couldn't even read the Bible text, let alone listen to it. And my efforts to relax and release these mindless thoughts and meditate, those efforts were fruitless. But then another message popped into my head. Dwayne, all you've ever had were 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were never enough. And even if you would have had, even if you would have said everything right and done everything right, it still would not have been enough. My kingdom work is much bigger than you. You don't have to do everything right. But what you did is that you gave me what you had, and I gave thanks for it, and I broke it, and I blessed it, and I gave it back to you to feed the people. Thank you. Those are words of grace. They transform me. Seldom do I dwell on past regrets now. And when I become aware of them, I consciously turn them over to Jesus. And I think about how these mindless regrets were really necessary for my transformation. I think it was a little like what happened to Jesus just right after his baptism, when Mark's gospel records that the Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And I think the Spirit drove me into the wilderness of these 45 years of regret in order to fully and freely embrace this next stage of life. If these memories of regret would have been repressed rather than transformed, I would have become more critical, more judgmental of others. I would have meddled on the next pastor's business. I would have overcompensated to try to reclaim my influence and seek recognition. And I think the regrets would have been too loud to continue to hear how God has prepared me for this new stage of life. Now, I'm an Enneagram 8. Donald Trump is an Enneagram 8. So I see very clearly what I can become if I don't keep my life open to Jesus. Daily, I'm reminded of what the shadow side of my personality could be. And I thank God for all that he has done. I love Leonard Cohen's song, The Anthem. I think it echoes Jesus' grace. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget about your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. That's how the light gets in.
I'm going to focus my time this morning on John, the 15th verse of John 15. It was a transforming thing for me a couple years ago as I was reading. Let me read it again. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. One of my daily prayers in the morning used to be, Lord, I want to be your servant today. And then I listened to the scripture in new ways, and it moved my relationship with Jesus from the servant focus to a relationship of friendship. It didn't diminish my being a servant, but enhanced it. Now being a servant grows out of friendship and relationship with Jesus. The scripture verse shows the difference between not knowing the Father's business and knowing. It lets go of a master-servant relationship because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing and moves to a relationship of friends, sharing everything he has heard from the Father. A Google definition of servant says that a servant performs duties for others as a devoted and helpful follower or a tireless servant of God as master. A friend has a strong liking for and trust, acceptance, companionship, loyalty, and unconditional love. My attitude about being a servant shifted. I used to see being a servant as a role where I was working hard to accomplish what God wanted me to do. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. It shifted me to a friendship where I live into Jesus' love and unconditional acceptance. I don't want to minimize being a servant. Now my service grows out of that friendship with Jesus. My new morning prayer is, Jesus, I live into our friendship today. It's freeing. A couple examples of living with Jesus in friendship. Some of you know I've related to a woman named Cynthia for most of our years here in Raleigh. We originally met when Dwayne was walking to work one morning. Her companion came out of the house and said, "Are you the pastor of the church up the street? Would you come in and pray with Cynthia? She just discovered she has breast cancer." I love the image of the mobile pastor. Pulling a pastor off the street to come to your house and pray. Cynthia and I were introduced and connected because of having breast cancer in common. She needed transportation for treatment and resourcing in several ways. So initially, I was of service to her, and soon that grew into a loving friendship. The more time we spent together, the greater our friendship became. Is that not what God wants from us? Cynthia and I trust each other. We enjoy being together. She often makes me laugh as I continue to resource her through past trauma, mental illness, and many health issues. And thank you to Brenda Herb for picking up on that relationship with Cynthia once we move. Another defining moment for me of the difference between servanthood and friendship was when I was seeing Robert for physical therapy. He inquired about what I do with my time as we were working on exercises. So I shared some of the ministries I was involved in. He then had a patient he was treating a couple tables down over from me, who was an EMT and had just become a Christian recently. So this young man said he at times treated homeless people and wondered how and what more he could do to resource the homeless as he encountered them in crisis. Robert asked if I would talk with him about some of the resources for homeless in Raleigh. So he brought the man over to my table and I shared suggestions with him. On the way home from the appointment, I realized I had forgotten to tell him the most significant and important thing. Yes, it's essential to give good medical treatment, but treating the person with dignity, respect, and love goes a long way in the healing process. Not just words of where he can get a meal the next day. Hugh Hollowell, pastor to the homeless, who used to attend Raleigh Mennonite, used to say that many are homeless not because of lack of money, but because of lack of relationships and friendships from people who care about them. You also define being Jesus in friendship in this story that I'll tell you. A woman came to him needing help paying her electric bill. Her electricity was about to be turned off. She was angry and frustrated with Hugh because he said he didn't have any money to give her help to pay her bill. Then he said, I can't help you pay your bill, but I will come and I will sit with you in the dark. That is friendship. That is love. And that is a relationship. So how do I tend my friendship with Jesus? There are many ways. I'm going to list a few of those. One of them is to pray. So I used to expect myself to pray and meditate first thing in the morning. You know, maybe get up, sit in a chair and light a candle and do this significant experience. And I find that hard because when I step out of bed, my mind starts running and I jump into things I'm going to be doing for the day. So God accepts that about me. And we've agreed that it's okay to do my main praying before I get out of bed in the morning. I used to think that praying in bed was a lazy posture, but that's what works, and God's okay with that. So one of my daily prayers that I call my Holy Spirit prayer is asking the Holy Spirit to join me in all aspects of my life each day. Another way I pray is using memorized scripture during exercise. Instead of counting repetitions, I will say things like go through Psalms 23 and use that to guide my timing. One of the ways to pray contemplative when I'm still trying to still my mind is to use a mantra. And the one I most frequently use is when I inhale, I say Holy Spirit in, and when I exhale, I say Jesus out in my life. When I wash my hands for 20 seconds or longer, as we do frequently these days, I say the Lord's Prayer or Psalms 23 as a good length of time. It gets me through the accurate amount of hand washing time. I'm also nourished and fed by music and playing the piano. I find God's presence and friendship in nature. I communicate with God when caring for our garden produce and flowers and looking at the North Carolina blue sky. Note, I say North Carolina blue sky, not UNC or Duke blue. Having come from Elkhart County, where the skies are cloudy most of the time, I would go out on the porch and just be overwhelmed with the beautiful blue skies and the light that it created. So then there is RMC's small group that I've been involved with since the second week we arrived here. They are dear friends who have fed me spiritually over and over again. A monthly contemplative women's group that I hosted for several years gave me a quiet space, friendship, and a place to hear God with sisters in the faith from the broader community here. The privilege of living in friendship with Dwayne, seeing and experiencing his model of living a Jesus lifestyle, enhances me spiritually. And the hard part, you, the RMC community, have shown Jesus to me in relationships and in the many ministries you are involved in. Worship here at RMC feeds my soul, even when it's Zoom. Thank you to all of you for being Jesus to me in friendship. There are no words to describe how much I will miss you all. It softens our loss of being with you a little to know we can keep one foot in RMC with Zoom worship in our small groups until COVID-19 restrictions allow us to connect with another church. Next Sunday, we will become one of the non-resident participants. So love and Jesus friendship to all of you.
Use us while we cry.
I'm really excited about the next chapter of your journey together as a church. Melissa is certainly hitting her stride as your pastoral leader, and I'm so excited the way you've welcomed her in, drawn her in, and using her gifts. You're moving to a new location, and often in my walking exercise, I go past the Church of the Good Shepherd, and I pray for you all. At the back door, I've noticed, or maybe it's the front door, I don't know, how do you determine that, is the Good Shepherd's table. And then on the other side of the building is the state capitol. And a block away from that is the legislature. Two blocks to the south is the city municipal building. You are positioned to share your gifts of justice and peace with people in the city and people in the state. I think it'll be interesting to watch how Jesus uses this congregation in the next 10 years. You will be an intersection of the powerful and the powerless, the rich and the poor. You can build relationships with both groups and become a bridge for justice and peace. Do not be afraid or intimidated to go to the People's House, the legislative building. Walk in there, take your computers, sit down in the garden courts, do your work. It's quieter than the library on times, at least when they're out of session. When you eat with the homeless people at the table, then go down and eat with the legislative people at the legislative cafe. Get acquainted. But really, learn to enjoy and love this part of downtown. I bless you with the filling of the Holy Spirit to become the Word made flesh in that neighborhood, to be empowered to build up the body of Christ and to continue Christ's ministry to the people in the city and the state. Pray for us as we move to begin the next stage of our journey. Love you.